Word of life.
Thanks be to God. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Halle, halle, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The next day, 2 days after Jesus was baptized, he decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of a Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And Jesus said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus finds Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. Philip tells Nathanael that we have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Then Jesus finds Nathanael under the fig tree, and the new disciple finds out that Jesus already knows a great deal about him before they've even met. Jesus goes on to find other people. People in John's gospel, like the woman at the well in Samaria and the blind man from birth. But let's stay where we are in Galilee. What does it mean for Jesus to find someone? We speak about that experience as being called, as becoming a disciple of Jesus. It happened in the first century, and it has happened every year in the more than 2,000 years since. What does it feel like to be found by Jesus? Well, all of you have been found by Jesus. So what would you say it feels like? For many of us, it was an experience that occurred through our parents when we were babies being presented for baptism. And we might not have known that we were being found at the time. For others, it might have been like a great awakening, an eye-opening and mind-expanding jolt that captured their entire being. For some of us, after being found, we got lost again. That happened to me for about 13 years after I graduated from high school. But you know what? Jesus didn't lose me. I just lost my bearings in relationship to him. And when my wandering was over, there he was, waiting for me to welcome me back. And that was truly a life-changing experience for me. It's kind of like being lost when you're a child and being found by your parents. That happened to me too. When I was about 5 years old, I was in a department store with my mother, and I was bored with her efforts to find a new dress. So I started a game of my own, climbing and crawling under the racks of dresses, moving from one rack to another, pretending, who knows what I was pretending or where I thought I was. But it thoroughly engaged my imagination, and I disobeyed my mother's very clear instruction to stay right here next to me, Marianne. Before I knew it, when I looked for my mother, I couldn't find her. Panic! I let out a loud, "Mom!" And she recognized my voice, of course, and called me back to where she was still standing. Like with Jesus, it was I who wandered away, not she. What relief. And when you hear this story, can you hear that line from the hymn, Amazing Grace? I once was lost, but now I'm found. One of the things about being found by Jesus is that it makes us feel so good that we want to share the experience with other people. Like Philip said to Nathaniel, come and see. Jesus knew the power of those words. He had used them with two of John's disciples who were curious about him the day before the events of our gospel text. It's like having a secret that's too good to keep to ourselves. Now, that kind of encounter usually happens when with someone we know or someone we like, right? Have you ever invited a stranger to come and see what Jesus is all about? Sometimes when I have suggested that many members of a church take a little walking tour of their neighborhood or the church building's neighborhood and invite people who live there to come to church and see, I get the response that, I couldn't do that. I couldn't ask a stranger to come to church. So usually I ask, well, why not? What's the worst that could happen? I imagine that they're going to say, well, the person might be bad and I'd be inviting them into our church. So is that a problem? If they accept the invitation and show up, doesn't that mean that they're hungry for what God and Jesus can give them? Wouldn't that give them the opportunity to repent of their sins and be reassured of their being forgiven, and maybe even become part of the community gathered in Christ's name? But you know what? That's not what I usually hear. I hear that the people are afraid that someone might reject them or make fun of them for their faith. So my response then is, so is that a problem? Is your faith so weak that if a non-believer ridicules you for it, you will be harmed? Couldn't you just shrug it off and go on to the next person? Remember what Jesus said about being ashamed of him? Those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father. From Mark chapter 8. So what do you think would happen if we were to invite someone from the group of people who stormed the Capitol building last week to come and see? They might laugh at us. They might tell us that they have their own church and that it's the true Christianity, not like whatever we call Christianity. It might also be a very dangerous move. The person we ask might be like Dylan Roof and come to a Bible study with a hidden shotgun and then shoot up the other people who are present. But I think we're more aware these days and we can take precautions that prevent things like this from happening. And I think it's at least worth thinking about because we have to find some way to reach across the divide between the people who voted for Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, with the almost half of our nation who think that they or we engaged in a huge vote fraud to deprive their candidate of his rightful place. I don't have answers, my friends, other than to follow Jesus' instructions for being a disciple. And even many of those activities are prohibited right now because of the pandemic. So what we're left with are the other discipleship activities that I'm afraid aren't very popular. Reading and studying scripture. Only a small handful of every congregation I've served is engaged in that kind of regular activity. Praying and supporting the ministry with our income and our time. Praying on a regular communal basis also, I have found, is not an activity that is joined in by many people. We do have commitment to the ministry with our income, but this year has been difficult, hasn't it? Many of us may have not been able to maintain the giving level that we had before because jobs were shut down or we were laid off. But we have suffered this year. And you know what Jesus said about our treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We have young Samuel as our role model, saying, "Here I am," when God called him. Maybe the problem is that when I ask church people to participate in activities, they don't hear that as God calling them. It's certainly true that I am not God. I'm not fooled about that. But it's my best assessment of my life and my spirit that God has called me to this ministry. So when I ask people to be engaged in the various activities that make up the church's ministry, I do it as part of my call. If I'm wrong about my call, it would be good for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to tell me that you think that I need to go on and do something else. That would be practicing the discipline of spiritual friendship to a sibling in Christ. In the meantime, let's pray for guidance about how to go about creating peace in our country, this time, this place, this year. Dear Lord, you became incarnate to show us how to live in this world that you created. You walked with us, and you chose a number of very human people to follow the path that you walked. Even when you called them to learn from you, you were aware that your time as a human being living on earth was limited. But you carried out your ministry faithfully. You healed people who were sick or impaired. You brought peace to people who were troubled in their minds. You taught how to live in love with our fellow human creatures and how to coexist with the rest of creation. We find ourselves on a path that has been dangerous to the healthy continuation of creation. Our country is in a state that seems close to civil war. There's little cooperation between the nations of the world. We ask that you speak to each of us as you did to Samuel. And when you have a task for us to undertake that is as unpalatable as Samuel's task was telling his mentor that his sinful behavior and failure to discipline his disobedient sinful sons had caused their family to lose their status as priests, give us the courage that you gave Samuel to carry out what you would have us to do. All this we pray in Jesus' name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.